Bibles with me this morning to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to move along in our Bible study. We're continuing to look at life lessons from the life of Elijah. Let's quickly look at 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Scriptures teach us, now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in the land. Now we have to go back and fill in chapter 17 so you know what's happening here in the 18th chapter. First of all, let me just share this. Again, we're looking at the life of Elijah in the Bible. The book of James says this. James says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Okay? Elijah, we found out, is a man who drew near to God. He was a man who hungered for the Lord. He drew near to God, and because he drew near to God, God ministered in him and to him and through him in astounding ways, in supernatural ways, in awesome ways. And so James then holds Elijah out to us as a man through whom God ministered and to whom God touched. And he gives us that example so that we might know what God is capable of in our lives as the children of God. And you know, sometimes we look at the people in the Bible, and we've shared this before, but we look at the people in the Bible and we look at them and we think, well, they're super saints. You know, there's something special about them that caused God to do for them what he did and all of these things. And so James goes out of his way to make the point. In James chapter 5, he goes out of his way to make the point that Elijah was a man just like us, okay? With a human nature just like ours. In other words, he was no superman, he was no super saint, he was just a human being, he was a sinner just like all of us. And yet God did these awesome and tremendous things in his life because he was a man who drew near to God. And so we're looking at his life again. Please understand, we're not looking for a formula, but we're looking at the character of the man, okay? We're looking at who he was, because who Elijah was is who we can be when we surrender our lives to the Lord. And we let him have control, and we let the Holy Spirit take control of our lives. It's one of the primary reasons God has given us the Holy Spirit, is so that he can transform us, change us, make us the type of people that he wants us to be, purify us, help us to grow up. Help us to be responsible. Help us to live a pure and holy life. Help us to live in power to be his witness. All of these things. The Holy Spirit has come to that end and for that purpose. And you know, we look at these Old Testament people and we think, well, how awesome was that? You know what I think? Because we look at these people and we think, how awesome were those people that they did such awesome things, and we could never do the things that they did. But did you know that the people in the Old Testament don't, listen, none of them had anything on us as believers in the Lord Jesus? Hear this, guys. They didn't have anything on us. In fact, we have something on them. We have something on them. Because the Holy Spirit did not come and live in them the way that he comes to live in us. The anointing of the Spirit would come, certainly, and that's how the supernatural things would happen in their lives. But the Holy Spirit wasn't given until after Jesus ascended and sent back the Holy Spirit. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. So that means everybody from Adam in Genesis 3, all of humanity through Acts chapter 2, none of them had the indwelling presence that made them spiritually alive the way that you and I do. We actually have something on them. We have the presence of the Lord who is with us and in us. And we look back on those people and we think, wow, look what they did. You know what I believe? I think Elijah probably looks at the church today and says, wow, look what they could do. And then you know what I think he says? I think he says, why don't they? They've got something I didn't have. I bet Elijah thinks to himself, if I had what they had, I'd have raised 100 people from the dead. We only have one record. But we have something on them. And you and I have the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. really for the same purpose of doing the same things through us that he did through Elijah. We're going to see today in this chapter in 1 Kings 18, we look at most of it, we're going to see a power encounter of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. And we're going to see that the purpose of this power encounter is to bring the children of Israel out of darkness and into light, out of idol worship and back to the worship of the one true God. And that's what you and I are called to do, guys. We are called to bring people out of the world where we worship all kinds of other gods and reach people's hearts and bring them back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ to worship the one true God. What Elijah does is what we're supposed to be doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, just to set the stage again of these two verses that we've already read, remember in 1 Kings chapter 17, the children of Israel have wandered away from the Lord. They begin to worship idols. The evil, wicked king Ahab has led them into the pagan worship of Baal, the worship of the Canaanites and the people of that region of that day. They have forsaken the true God, and Ahab and his dear, precious, wonderful wife Jezebel were systematically killing off the true prophets of God and leading the children of Israel astray. And so Elijah comes to Ahab and implied in his encounter, his first encounter with Ahab, Elijah comes to Ahab and he says, it's not going to rain until I say so. It's basically what he says to him. It's not going to rain again until I say so. And again, understand that that's an implicit challenge to Ahab's God, the Baals, because they are the gods of nature, the gods of fertility, the gods of rain. And so what Elijah is saying to Ahab is, listen, dude, Baal is not the true God. My God is, and I'm going to prove it to you. God's going to stop the rain till we say so. And so what happens is he leaves, and we read about how God supernaturally protected him and took care of him, provided for him for all of those years. And for three and a half years, he lives with a widow, and God supernaturally feeds them. And now the time has come. Notice it says in verse 1, it happened after many days. This is that 3-year period. Jesus, Kings, James, all of these tell us it's three and a half years between the time that the rain stops and the time that it starts again. So after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year saying, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send the rain. He says, it's time for the rain to come again. Okay. So this three and a half year period has passed. Now watch this. Elijah has spent all of this time with this widow woman, watch, waiting on God. Three and a half years. Let's say 3 years. He is waiting on God, spending all of this time with this woman, listen, eating the same thing every day. Got a little flour, got a little oil, we make a little cake, we eat it. Next day, miraculously, there's more flour, there's more oil, there's a cake, and they eat it. And they live that way for years. Most of us go, how do you eat the same thing every day? You know why we feel that way? Because we are absolutely spoiled rotten. There are people in the world today who live this way, who eat basically the same thing every day to live. But you and I have been spoiled rotten by the blessing of prosperity that we've experienced in this nation. And that's why we find it hard to believe somebody could eat the same thing every day for 3 years. How many of you understand that prosperity, though a blessing from the Lord, let me say it this way. That prosperity, while a blessing from the Lord, is actually a test as well for our lives. It's a test to see whether we're going to continue to follow the Lord or not. Are we going to keep following God? Are we going to continue to obey God or not? In fact, God told the children of Israel, When he brought them to the border of the promised land, Moses gave them instructions before they went into the promised land. And Moses said to the people, now when you get in there, God's going to feed you from fields you didn't plant, from vineyards you didn't sow. God's going to give you houses that you didn't have to build. You're going to have all of this stuff just given to you. He said, now remember, when you get all these blessings, he says, don't forget about me. Don't forget where the blessings came from. And of course, you know the history of Israel. They went into the promised land. They were extremely blessed, and they forgot God. They turned their backs on God. Listen, they failed the test of prosperity. I got news for you. We all do. The world fails the test of prosperity time after time after time. It's why nations rise and nations fall. It's why America has risen, and unless America changes, America will fall. We have done just exactly the same thing the Israelites have done. We came in and built a nation that was founded primarily on the principles of the Word of God. God blessed this nation, raised up an army of the church to take the gospel to the world. For years it was accomplished. But look at who we are now as a nation. Did you know that foreign nations actually send missionaries to the United States these days? Because they see how corrupt this nation has become and how we have forgotten the God who brought us to where we are. And just as surely as the nation of Israel fell because they forgot God, America will fall if she doesn't come back to God. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the scripture says. But when we turn away from the Lord, we're going to lose that blessing, and this nation will surely fall. Prosperity is a test. Yeah, it's a blessing from the Lord, but it's a test too. And the question is, will we pass the test of prosperity? As a nation, probably not. As individuals, hopefully so. The writer of the book of Proverbs said this. Proverbs is known as wisdom literature. There's a reason for that. The things in Proverbs are just nuggets of wisdom that you and I need to learn how to apply to our lives every day. The writer of Proverbs said this. Lord, he said, give me neither poverty nor prosperity. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Looks like he said, God, please don't make me poor, but you can make me rich all you want to. That's our thinking. He said, give me neither poverty nor prosperity. He said, don't give me poverty, God, because then I'll curse you. But don't give me prosperity either, because then I'll forget you. It's just a spiritual truth, guys. It's just a spiritual truth. We have so much, we don't know what it means to be in need. And we have so much, we don't even recognize our need for God. And so we don't spend time with the Lord. He misses our time together. He misses our time together. We don't spend time with the Lord the way God wants us to. And that's a whole other sermon, isn't it? I just preached a whole other sermon. Listen, and so Elijah is with this woman for 3 years, okay? Waiting for the time when Israel would repent and God would send the rain. He would go back to Ahab and announce the rain is going to come again. Now the time has come. God says, time has come. Go to see Ahab. Now before he gets there, the children of Israel are going to have to go through repentance, and we'll eventually get to that, but before he gets there, understand that Elijah spent 3 years with this woman waiting to hear the word of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine waiting 3 years for anything? Can you imagine waiting 3 months for anything? Can you imagine waiting 3 minutes waiting for anything? Most of us can't wait 3 minutes. Wait on the Lord. You know, one of the most uncomfortable times for people in church is during prayer time when it gets silent. And nobody's saying anything. And people get fidgety. Why ain't anybody talking? Why ain't anybody praying? What's going on? Why the quiet? We don't know how to wait. We don't know how to wait. To sit still. Just be silent. And wait on God. The Bible says those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. We need to learn the lost art of waiting on the Lord, waiting on God, and sitting and being patient before the Lord. Our society today, everything is instant. Everything is instant. It started with instant breakfast. How many remember the old instant breakfast years ago? All of a sudden, you throw a spoonful of this in the milk and stir it up, and you got breakfast, and you're out of here. And then it's microwave ovens, and then it's instant that and instant this, and now the internet, and now all the technology and stuff. How many of you remember, some of you probably remember, how many of you can remember the old dial-up 14,000K dial-up modem on your computer? Oh, dear Lord. Talk about slow. Are you kidding me? You dial up and all this noise, and you finally get connected to the internet, and you're so happy. You got connected. For one thing, you got connected. And you try to download something. Try to stream video. Video. Are you kidding? That was high tech back in my day, man. That was it. Walk like my mother. That was just as fast as it would go, you know, just. That was high tech. I mean, you know, it just, and load a web page. You can load a web page and. You know, it takes about 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes to load a web page. What do you do now? You click the button and the web page hadn't loaded in 3 seconds. Refresh, refresh, refresh. You know, whatever you can do. We can't wait. Waiting is a lost art. And listen, guys, it's wonderful that technology is that fast and society provides the things. But listen, it creates in us that desire for the instantaneous, for the immediate. And when we turn to God, and God doesn't, listen, God doesn't jump when you click. See? It just doesn't happen that way with God. And when we have to wait, we're more like Abraham. You know, Abraham, when God, he had to wait 25 years for the promised son. And while he got tired of waiting, and decided he could do it quicker than God could. And really fouled things up. Or we're like Moses' brother, Aaron. Remember when Moses went to the mountain and received the Ten Commandments? And he's up there worshiping with the Lord and getting the word of God. And Aaron, his brother, and the Israelites there at the foot of the mountain, they got tired of waiting. You know what they did? They made another god. Guys, that's what we do. We get tired of waiting on our God. We should make another one. We make gods out of money. We make gods out of... people believe God for something. Believe God to bless. Why should I believe God? I'll just take my paycheck and go buy what I want. See? We don't wait for God. What do I need with God? Why should I spend time with God? I got a credit card. What do I need with God? We don't know how to wait. Here's the life lesson from Elijah for today. Learn how to wait for God to speak. Learn how to wait for the word of the Lord. Elijah waited for 3 years for God to speak again. And he just sat there. He just stayed there. He just stayed put, doing the last thing God told him to do until God spoke to him to do something else. Waiting is a lost art. The Bible says in Hebrews 6 and verse 12, it is by faith and, watch this, it is by faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. Faith and patience. Patience, brother and sister, really is a virtue. And waiting on God is a lost art. We've got to regain. We've got to learn over all over again how to wait on the Lord. Let me move on here. My time is running out real quick. Let's read together verses 3. Let me go all the way down through verse 16. Now the drought is about to end. Elijah's going to go to Ahab and announce to him, okay, the drought's over. But remember, the whole purpose of the drought is because the children of Israel have wandered away from God. Before the drought can end, the children of Israel have to repent. They have to come back to God. And God's going to organize a set of circumstances that is going to cause the children of Israel to repent, and then he's going to send the rain. But before Elijah can get to Ahab, it's kind of comical, actually, how Elijah and Ahab happen to run into each other. It's told to us here in verses 3 through 16. Let's read it together. It says, Ahab, that's the evil king, remember. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Obadiah is the manager of Ahab's house, okay? Ahab is the king. Obadiah runs the house for him. But Obadiah is not of the same heart as Ahab. Ahab is wicked. He's against the Lord. But notice it says in verse 3, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. He was a God-fearing man. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and with water. In other words, when he saw Ahab and Jezebel killing off the prophets, he took 100 of them, hid them away, and throughout the famine, he put his life on the line by getting food and water to these guys so that they could live. Understand that he's putting his life on his line, putting his life in great risk to do what he's doing. It's a huge job. He had to feed, 30, 40 people downstairs this morning? Can you imagine feeding 100 people every day? That's what the prophet is. That's what Obadiah is doing to take care of the prophets of the Lord. They're looking, they begin to go out and look for some fields where they can feed the livestock and keep them alive. Ahab goes one direction. Obadiah goes a different direction. Verse 5, go through the land to the springs of water, to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass to keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. So they divided. It says, Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went another way by himself. Verse 7, Obadiah was on the way, and behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is that you, Elijah, my master? And he said to him, it is I. Go say to your master, speaking of Ahab, behold, Elijah is here. Now watch what he said. He says, Obadiah says to Elijah, what sin have I committed that you're giving your servant to the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master is not sent to search for you. And when they said he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you're saying to me, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. It will come about when I leave that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away to where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you're saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He's going to kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and Ahab told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And look what's happening here. Ahab and Obadiah go out looking for land. Obadiah runs across Elijah. He recognizes him. He knows him as the man of God, what he's done, what he said, and that God takes care of him. God has been protecting him, providing for him for several years. Okay, and Elijah says to Obadiah, go tell Ahab I want to see him. Obadiah says, dude, if I go, sure as the world, the God who protects you is going to snatch you away, hide you somewhere. Ahab's going to come not find you, and he's going to kill me for lying to him. Why in the world are you putting me, what did I do to deserve this? And Elijah has to encourage him. He said, no, I'm not going anywhere. You just go talk to the king like I asked you to. I'm going to stay here, tell Ahab to come back to meet me. Let's press on. Look at verses 17 and 18. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? And he said, I have not troubled Israel. Elijah says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. Because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Let's just stop right there. Look at verses 17 and 18. Ahab meets Elijah, and the first thing that he says to him is that you, Elijah, the troubler of Israel? And Elijah says, I'm not the one who's caused the problems in Israel. You have. How many of you know that two lessons to learn here out of these, just verses 17 and 18. Notice how Ahab blames Elijah for the problems that he, Ahab, has caused. We do that so many times. We make wrong choices. We serve the gods of this world, materialism, greed, lust, whatever it might be. Bad things happen as a result of our poor choices. And the first thing we do is blame somebody else, probably God. And it wasn't God. It was our own fault. It was our own poor choices that created the problem. And Ahab's doing the same thing. It's Ahab's poor choices that have caused the problem. But instead of taking responsibility for his actions, he wants to blame Elijah for the things that are happening to Israel. Second thing out of these two verses, watch this. Elijah is just doing the work of God. He's standing for God and he's standing for righteousness. Listen, when you make a stand for righteousness, the world will try to make you out to be the bad guy. Elijah stood for righteousness, and Ahab tried to make Elijah the bad guy. You take a stand for righteousness. I don't care what it is. Whatever moral lifestyle you want to talk about, if you make a stand for righteousness, the world will call you the villain. They'll make you out to be the bad guy. You see it all the time. You see it all the time when Christians try to stand for righteousness. Try to speak up for the ways of the Lord. Now, I understand, and quite frankly, the church is probably and deeply responsible for not doing what we ought to do with a loving attitude. We haven't spoken the truth in love. Sometimes our attitude has been terrible in the way that we've tried to teach about the righteousness of the Lord. But listen, just because we've done it in the wrong way doesn't mean we need to back off of our stand for righteousness. You and I are called to be a light to the nations. We are called to stand for righteousness in our world so that the world can see what righteousness is and come back to God as a result of our stand. But we got to do it in love, guys. We can't do it in condemnation. We can't do it in hatefulness. We can't do it with a mean spirit. We're just going to run people off when we do it that way. We've got to stand for righteousness, but we've got to do it in love. We got to do it in love. It's not a hateful thing to warn people of the danger of poor mistakes. It's not a hateful thing to tell people that, you know, the lifestyle that you've chosen may well be devastating to you. That's not a bad thing. But you and I have got to learn to make that stand and make that decision and do those things in a loving way, where people are concerned, and love people in the way of the Lord. I've got to move on. Look at verse 19 with me. We'll just take just another minute or two. We'll just touch on it just real quick. Verse 19 through 21. Verse 19 again. Now then, this is Elijah speaking to Ahab. He says, now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people did not answer a word. Now, watch what happens here. God is about to set up the ultimate challenge of good versus evil, the true God versus the false gods. If you remember when Elijah went to King Ahab, there was that implied challenge to the Baals that he was worshiping when he said that he was going to stop the rain. Well, this is not implicit. This is explicit. He says, get the prophets of Baal. I'm going to stand as the prophet of God, and I'm going to put a challenge before those prophets of Baal, and we're going to prove to you, Ahab, and all of Israel, who the ultimate true God really is. He says, get the prophets together, and watch what he says. He says, bring the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, guys, don't leave me yet. Mount Carmel is the place where the Canaanites worshipped their pagan gods. Okay? Watch what Elijah is doing. Elijah is going into enemy territory to face the enemy on their own terms in order to bring back the people of God out of the kingdom of darkness back into the worship of the one true God. Again, brother and sister, it is precisely what you and I as Christians are called to do in this world, to go into all of the world, preach the gospel, go into the enemy's territory and win the lost and bring them back to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate of spiritual warfare. This is kingdom versus kingdom. It's our job to go against the enemy. And again, it's the primary reason why we have the Holy Spirit to work the works of God in us and through us that the world might know. Just like in Elijah's day, they need a demonstration of power to know who the true God is. Do you understand that God is not afraid or ashamed to show his power in our generation so that the world can know who the true God is? It's why we have the Holy Spirit. But here's a question. Do you and I have the courage? Do you and I have the boldness that Elijah had to go into enemy territory and to proclaim the truth? Or will you and I cower in the face of the taunts of the enemy and refuse to speak up for the God that we allegedly represent? Elijah was bold. Elijah was courageous. Elijah feared no man because he feared God. And because he feared God, he spoke for God. And when he spoke, God moved. God demonstrated his power. God set people free. He did miracles. He blessed Elijah and all that were around him. And we'll see it next week. We don't have time this morning. When we finish this story, we'll see next week that the nation of Israel, at least for the moment, the nation of Israel repented of her sins, came back to God, and God sent the blessings of rain for his people once again. You need rain in your life? You need the blessing of the Lord in your life? We need to come back to God with our lives. We need to draw near to the Lord. We need to surrender. We need to wait. We need to be faithful. And God will send the rains into our lives. Let's pick it up right there. Next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Father, your word in fact declares that you'll send the former and the latter rain. That you want to send a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon your church. In our day, as you did in the day of Peter and James and John. A pouring of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do the miracles that Elijah did. That Daniel did. That Noah did and Moses did and Paul did and all of the saints in the New Testament. Stephen and all of the brothers who served you with all of their heart and all their life. Lord, this is our day. This is our time. And not a one of us in this room really knows how much time we've got left. We pray, Father, that we would redeem the time that we've been given. And we would learn to use it for the glory of your Son. God, my prayer this morning as we close our service is that once again, you would open the eyes of our understanding as your children to know what the call, mission, and purpose of our lives truly is. that we would understand that first, foremost, above everything else, we are here to tell the world about Jesus. Lord, may your Holy Spirit grant to us wisdom, direction, understanding and power, boldness, courage, and confidence to take this good message of the gospel of Jesus to the people that we encounter every day of our lives. God, help us to love them enough to tell them about Jesus before it's too late. Help us to speak the truth, but help us to do it in a spirit of love that will win them and not drive them away. Use us as instruments of your mercy and your grace to bring people home to you, to bring children back into the family and the household of God. Thank you for it, Lord. Let's stand together this morning. Let's do that hard thing. Right now, let's wait on the Lord. It's the conviction of my heart that God wants to speak to us a whole lot more than we want to hear from God. God wants to speak to us all the time, regularly. If we will just wait on the Lord. And in our moments as we close our service right now, would you open your heart and just let God speak to you? Maybe there's something that He wants to correct in your life. Maybe there's direction He wants to bring to your life. Maybe there's just His presence that He wants to fill your life with, that you might know joy and peace and love. Praise the Lord.
Oh, that doctor, what they seen on the screen was mass motor surgery stuff. He couldn't do it on my eyes. That doctor took my hand and he put me straight out. We look. I love how long I can battle cancer.
Praise God. Praise God.
Her body took a word of prayer. Prayer warrior.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, teach us the secret of waiting on you. We thank you for the demonstrations of your goodness and glory in our lives, for the praise report we hear this morning. We thank you for your mighty hand, that indeed nothing is too difficult for you. I pray, God, that we would have an expectancy this week to see your hand move in each of our lives. And that also, Father, we would have willing hearts. Once we've seen your hand move, we would be faithful to tell others what you've done for us. And so, Father, I pray your blessing over these that have come to our service this morning. The blessing of your presence that brings peace, and joy, and love, and happiness, and contentment. Watch over us as we leave this place today, Lord. Protect us in the week that's to come. Help us to see the opportunities that are put before us. Help us to recognize the tests that we're going through. And help us in all things to be faithful to you and to honor you in the way that we live our lives. I give you thanks for that, Father, for the glory of our Lord Jesus. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you so much for being with us today. Please stay well this week and come back and join us next week, all right? God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.